Take your Bible this morning, please, and go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I've been in a study of Luke's Gospel for some time and had no idea of knowing that we would come to these particular verses of all things on Easter Sunday. And as I examine these verses 31 through 43, I want to speak to you on the subject of the cross of Easter. Now listen to me very carefully. Lazarus, y'all remember the story of Lazarus in the New Testament? Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, he came back from the dead only to later die again. We don't use the term with Lazarus that he resurrected, though we're prone to carelessly use those interchangeably. And let me tell you what the difference is. The reason we don't say resurrected when it comes to Lazarus, now he did come from the dead, but you don't call that resurrection because he came from the dead only to die again. When Jesus came forth from the dead, the Father raised him to a new quality of life in a resurrected body. And when Jesus came forth from the dead, he came forth never to die again. And that's the victory that is ours. Had Jesus just come from the dead like Lazarus to die again, then we wouldn't be any better off than we would if we was putting our faith in Lazarus, because he'd be a dead God. But today, this Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, the one we quote and talk about in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the only Son God has that is begotten of the Spirit of God. He is God's Messiah. He is God's anointed one that came to planet Earth to forgive our sin. And the reason, as we deal with this text, we want to talk about the cross of Easter. Listen very carefully. It was not possible that Christ just could die. Had he died in the garden, we wouldn't be any better off. And I'll tell you why as we read the text. I'm going to take this text and make in several divisions. And division number one is going to be verse 31. But as we look at verse 31, I just want to remind you before I read it of something that we need to keep in mind regarding the issue of the cross in the New Testament. Everybody that came today, I'm certain, is aware that Christ died on a cross. But I don't know if we put together the teaching of the New Testament appropriately so, when I am mindful that the same New Testament that teaches that Christ died on a cross and was buried and rose again on the third day is the same Bible that says, "And he said to them all," Jesus did, "If any man will come after me," if you want to claim me, if you want to be my child and me be your Savior, so if you're going to come follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we are glad Jesus, we know on the Via Dolorosa, took the cross and bore his own cross. And we're glad because our sins are forgiven that he went to a cross and suffered and bled and died in our behalf. So if you agree that you're grateful that Christ went to the cross for us, say amen. Amen. He went to the cross for us. He didn't have any sin of his own. So, Jesus, we sure are glad that you bore a cross, but please don't ask us to bear one. And we know that when he died on the cross, he received, as he said, one of the seven sayings is that it is finished, and into thy hands, the Father, I commend my spirit. We know that going to the cross, he was totally, gloriously received of the Father. He is seated at the Father's right hand, which is a position of authority, and God gave him a name which is above every name. You cannot be exalted any higher than the name of Jesus and the position of Jesus. And he went to a cross to get there. And the way to glory is on the highway of suffering. But we don't want to bear a cross thinking that somehow we might be glorified without having to suffer. You say, well, Pastor, that's just not a very encouraging Easter message. We come in here and you tell us we're going to have to suffer. I didn't write it. I'm just the reporter. Jesus made that statement and he made this, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what's the victory of such a message as cross-bearing? The victory is we've got a living Lord that's been there and done that and will help you bear your cross. You say, Pastor, what is my cross? I'm being a little humorous when I say this. Most wives think their cross is their husband. Most husbands think their cross is their wife. Nobody that I know thinks their grandchildren are their cross because they wish they'd had them first. But folks, let me tell you what your cross is. Whatever you must suffer through to keep doing right and living for God and doing His will. What kind of cross did Jesus ultimately bear? Was it that physical cross up the Via Dolorosa? He did do that, but that was not His ultimate cross. The prophet Isaiah said, "And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." That's the cross that He had to bear. And with that said, may I read verse 31? Look at it. "Then He took unto Him," that's Jesus, "the 12," talking about the apostles, "and He said to them," now when it says He took unto Him, He separated them from the rest of the crowd, and He was wanting to talk to them, and He says to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the," what's the next word, "prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." So the first thing I want us to notice about the cross of Easter is the prophecy that came from the Old Testament prophets. Folks, Jesus going to the cross was not a mistake. It was on the Father's calendar. And I want you to just listen to how the now, Isaiah talked about it. Zechariah talked about it. It's in the Psalms. It's throughout the New Testament, prophesying of the coming of Jesus the Messiah, who would be the deliverer of Israel. And of course, the problem was they are looking for a political deliverer, but He has come to deliver Israel and each of us from something far greater than political oppression. He is delivering us from the eternal sentence of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, would you like to have a political leader, whoever you like, that would come and give us a little ease for a few years? Or would you like to have Jesus as the spiritual deliverer who would take away the penalty of your sin and give you a whole eternity with Him? I think that's the better, don't you? Now, look, in Isaiah 53, listen to these words. "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He," now He's speaking prophetically here of Jesus, the Messiah, "He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." He did not come as Iron Man. He did not come as Mr. America or Mr. Universe. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him." Folks, that's what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they sinned. They ran from God. That's what lost people do. That's what you and I did when we didn't know God. We didn't want to have anything to do with Him. He makes us nervous, and those that follow Him make us nervous. Can I interject in a serious moment something that may sound humorous? I understand why some that follow Him make you nervous. Some of them that follow Him make me nervous. Let's look back at the verse. "He is despised," verse 3, "and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God. God judged His Son, because my sin and yours was placed on him. Jesus had no penalty of his own, but he took mine. And just like if I went to the bank and took your debt and put it on a paper under my name, I now am a debtor. The moment that God Almighty placed on his son our sin, as Isaiah said he did, in that moment he became a guilty man. Not guilty of his own sin, but he bore my guilt. Think about that. It's known as the vicarious suffering of Christ. Vicarious is a 50-cent word that means he did that in a substitutionary way. He wasn't doing it for himself, he did it for somebody else. And I'm one of those somebodies, and many of you are one of those somebodies. And if you don't know him today and you will submit your heart to him, you can know him and he will bear your sin and he will forgive your past. That's a good place for a hallelujah right there. Look at verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Does anybody agree with that? Yes, we all have. My going astray is no more dignified than yours. Yours is no worse than mine. We're all in the same boat. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and just like a sheep that comes before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Y'all remember he was crucified between two thieves? And with the rich in his death, he was laid in the tomb of a wealthy person, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I'm going to say it one more time. It pleased the L-O-R-D, all four letters are capitalized. That's not a reference to Jesus. That's a reference to Jehovah the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So in verse 31, we see that he said there that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished. We notice that the cross of Easter was prophesied by the prophets, number two. In verses 32 and 33, notice with me the pressure of his suffering. Verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. So what is the pressure of his suffering? Well, first of all, he's delivered to the Gentiles. To be delivered means that he's betrayed, and he was betrayed. And it says he'll be mocked. That means that he was jeered. He was ridiculed. They held him in contempt, and they mimicked him and made fun of him. They put a robe on him and said, "Hail, King!" And they plucked his beard out. And they looked up on the cross and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself." All the mockery that one can imagine he faced. He was spitefully entreated. That means he was treated very shamefully. Hung on that cross, and the scriptures never says emphatically, but it is highly suggestive that in that day, if the Romans had crucified you as they crucified thousands of others, you hang there completely bare with not a stitch of anything, including a loincloth on. And they hung you there naked for a reason, to shame you. He faced that. Says he was spitted on. You know what it means to spit on somebody. It is the most extreme act of hatred and to put down that one would spit in your face, but they spat on him. They shall scourge him. That means they took this cat of nine tails and just flogged him. And that instrument that was about 18 inches or 2 feet long, had leather thongs on it, and in that leather would be pieces of rock and steel and glass, so that when they slung that around and it hit his naked chest, it would just bring chunks of flesh off of him, and he was flogged like that for you. And he could have called angels, but he was committed bearing this. This is what the cross is. Oh, I don't want to minimize that the physical cross was heavy, but folks, the physical cross, anyone with much strength could bear some of, but only Christ could bear this part of the cross and the suffering. And as he calls us to bear a cross, he does not call us to get something physical. Years ago, there was a man known in Christianity, and he, around the world, would take his cross. And I thought it was interesting. He had affixed a wheel on the end of his cross, and he made a scene going through towns carrying the cross, and he was making a statement. Folks, Christ's cross had no wheel on the end of it, but even if it did, it wasn't a smidgen compared to the bearing of the cross. He's doing this in order to do the will of the Father. And there are times that if you and I are going to please the Father, we're going to need to be shamed, and we're going to need to be abused, and we're going to need to be ridiculed and mocked just like he was. Folks, we think for some reason that Christianity, because we have got it in the trappings of Western civilization, that it's kindly a river cruise. Aren't we having a great time? Years ago, my family and I went on a Disney cruise, and before dinner at night, they would clap their hands and say, "There's a party going on. Clap your hands." Folks, there's no party going on. There's the death of the Son of God, and it's going to cause suffering. It's not a river cruise. It's actually a war. And what was happening as Christ went up that trail, facing being spit on, being scourged, and finally being put to death, which means an end of his physical life, we go through that so that the old Wayne will finally die. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about that part of self-centered, selfish me that wants my way and I don't want to die. And folks, slowly dying is a very difficult thing physically, and it's more difficult spiritually. One more time, I don't want to discourage you, but you are looking at a dying man, literally. And I'm speaking to dying people. But the part of me, though I at my age am on a slow decline, the child in here that's about 14, 15 years of age, they don't know it yet. But one of these days, just almost without fanfare or announcement, their body's going to say, "Ooh, ooh." Or the doctor's going to scan something and say, "You're mighty young, but you've got a blockage in your heart, or you've got this." We're all on a slow decline, but the pity of it is Brother Wayne has probably been on an even more slow decline, dying spiritually. See, when you baptize somebody at church, you're not rendering salvation. You're carrying out an ordinance that says we are buried with Christ in baptism. The old man is supposed to die. We are raised to walk in newness of life with him. And if the old man's going to be buried, I've got to walk up God's chosen path for me, my Via Dolorosa. And I've got to be willing to face some of these same things. And if I'm unwilling, what am I saying? That the Son of God would face what he faced for me and ultimately give his life, but I'm unwilling to be criticized? I'm unwilling to go through pain. I'm unwilling to be sometimes mistreated at work. Sometimes have people in the highway and in the parking lots run in front of me and get my parking space and just get some mad smoke comes out of my ears. Well, folks, that's a small price to pay when I compare what the Son of God paid for me and what he paid for you. That's the pressure of his suffering. You say, "Well, man, I've been under pressure lately." Well, how well have you done with it? You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, read all the four Gospels' account of his death, and let me know, call me, and I'd like to discuss with you how many times he complained. You won't find it. There was one overriding thing, and don't you say, well, yeah, but he's the Son of God. Yes, but he lived in a body. And when his body was slapped, he hurt like everybody else. When they jerked his beard, he hurt like any other man who'd have the hair jerked on his face. When they slapped his face, it hurt him like it would hurt you and me. And when they spit on him, he had a sense of feeling, and he didn't like that any better. The absolute ridicule of that and the hatred expressed there, he didn't like that any better than us. And he didn't complain because the overriding thing was, I'm doing this because I love my Father. And I'll go through and I will fulfill my Father's purpose. Listen, for a bunch of Wayne Robertsons, it's really not worth it. But the Father thought I was worth it and thought you was worth it. And he sent his Son in our behalf. And yet, we sometimes talk to the Lord as though, I wished you knew what I was going through. Don't you imagine if God were to talk out loud, he'd say, and I wish you would know what my Son went through. He made a record of it right there for us. So that's the pressure of his suffering. Now notice the power over his suffering is in the last part of verse 33. And after they put him to death, the Bible says, and the third day he shall rise again. And folks, to say that he rose again, he came back to life in a new form, a different quality. In his physical body like mine, he couldn't walk through walls. We are flesh, blood, and bone. But he has some type of flesh and some type of bone. Physical body has life in the blood. I just surmise here, this may not be true. I think the life of the glorified body is in the spirit. And so I know that in the glorified body, he came back and said to Thomas, said, look at the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And we know that he ate in the glorified body, so we're going to be able to do that. But that's almost a mystery. But we do know that he overcame death. He defeated hell. He paid for our sin. The grave does not have dominion over him. And if you put your faith in him, the grave is still going to claim your physical body, but the eternal grave will not claim your soul, because to be absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. That's good news, folks. Hallelujah for that. That's the Easter message. Now notice in verse 34, the perception of the disciples. Look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, obscured. Something's in the way here. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, what do we find out about verse 34, the perception of the disciples? Well, they can't bring themselves, folks, to the possibility that we've got a deliverer coming who's going to help us. And yet at times he talks about suffering and dying. That doesn't go together. And so there's this preconceived notion that blinded them to what the truth was, that he is going to suffer, bleed, and die, be buried, and then be raised again. Now, you and I from time to time have preconceived notions. Well, I know it'll cost to serve God, but I don't believe I'm supposed to pay that price. Now, as far as your pastor can tell, some of you are thinking this, so let me answer that. As far as I can tell, the only price you and I are not called to pay from our own family is physical abuse. I'm not one to recommend divorce, but I tell any woman, if you got a sorry husband trying to beat you, get out of the house and try not to kill him with a frying pan before you go. God didn't call you to be beaten and abused. And God didn't call a child to be abused sexually or physically. And a child many times is just absolutely helpless. I mean, what's a child going to do? Call a cab? I doubt it. And that's why the issue of children is so heavy and sensitive on our hearts. But just because Beth might not be everything I've ever dreamed of every day of my life, suck it up, buttercup. And that's what we've all got to do with issues. My boss may not always appreciate me. Does my ultimate boss, whom I call Lord, does he appreciate me? Well, then if he does, let's take his appreciation over everybody else. And so the preconceived notions, well, I just don't believe a man ought to treat his wife that way, and I don't believe a wife ought to treat her husband that way, and I just can't take it no more. I am so grateful to God that this book does not say that on the Via Dolorosa, while he's being abused in every possible way, Father, I just don't think I can take it anymore. Folks, those statements are an indictment that we have preconceived a notion that there's only a certain price that I'm going to pay and still serve God. And Job said to his wife, who wasn't the finest counselor, that said, why don't you curse God and die, which was suggestive, why don't you curse God and take your life? Job said, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. A mind was made up. I'm going to live for God until it kills me, or he takes my life, or he calls me home, or he gives victory. That is having one's heart faced and set to do the will of the Father. You want to see some glory? Take the limitations off. Call on the same Father that Jesus called on. You've been made a son through the Son, the Lord Jesus, if you have ever been saved. And so he's available to you. So that's the perception of the disciples. They can't see their spiritual noses in front of them because they've got too many concepts, and this does not fit their concept of God and deliverance and a Messiah. And folks, I got news for you. We all at some point have been and may be now guilty that we make God into our box what we want him to be. Let me just give you this as a general statement. I'll move to the final point. Wayne Robertson doesn't have a right to make God into what I want him to be. He revealed who he is in this book. And if you want to know who he is, stay in the book and you'll learn some things. That's the God who is, not the one that I think. Now, lastly, notice he gives to us the purpose of this cross. And the purpose of this cross is in verses 35 through 43. And you know this to be blind Bartimaeus. You are welcome to ask the question, Pastor, if we're talking about the cross of Easter, what in heaven's name does that have to do with Jesus healing a blind man? Well, I'm glad you ask, because as we just read through these verses, he's about to tell us that the purpose of the cross is to correct in you and me, spiritually, the things we see him correcting in Bartimaeus physically, because the description of Bartimaeus is a description of who we are. So here's the purpose of the cross. Verse 35. Came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So what do we learn already from verse 35? The Bartimaeus is blind, he's on the wayside of life, and he's a beggar. Wayne Robertson was born into this world spiritually blind. He's on the wayside of life. You say, what is that, Pastor? He hadn't found what the main track is yet, and he's just out on the wayside. And there are people every day, and we meet them in the streets. We work with some of them, and we see them, and they still don't know what the main track of life is. Can I make that real simple for you? You were born through some the connection and conception of some man and woman, hopefully married. And if you wasn't, then that doesn't mean that you're brand X. It just means they did something wrong. And you were born with a sin nature, and you were destined ultimately for a place called hell. And God, who is rich in mercy, made a way that you don't have to be one that's born only to die and go to hell. There can be meaning and purpose. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so there's a way through which you don't have to stay on the wayside of life. You can come to know the main track of life, and the main track of life is named Jesus. And when you come to know him, you won't be blind, you won't be on the wayside, and you'll no longer be a beggar. That's what he was, a beggar. You say, why won't I be a beggar? Because he is bread to the soul, he is bread to life, he is bread to your heart. He is the sustenance. You know what bread is physically? Sustenance. From bread we get our strength, and he becomes the sustenance and strength of life. Verse 36. And hearing the multitude pass by, he, the blind man, asked what it meant. Folks, in verse 36, we learn that mankind has questions that they need answers to. And this blind man had sense enough to ask some questions. Now, I hope you didn't come today thinking it was my intent to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. In fact, if I thought I'd hurt your feelings and known you was coming, I'd call you on the phone if I was wanting to hurt your feelings. And that way you wouldn't have to come for me to hurt your feelings. I'd do it on the telephone. That's the furthest thing from my mind. But many people walk through life stumbling into things as blind people and never wake up to ask, what are the questions? Is there more to life than I'm experiencing? Is there a peace that I don't have that can be had? I've watched this person walk through difficulty, and while it was hard, it didn't get to them. But I don't think I could do that. I don't have what they've got. Why don't you start asking questions? That's what this blind man did, and that's what we learned. We've got some questions that we need answers to. Verse 37 and 38. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, and he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So in verse 37, verse 38, we learn from the statement that's made that man needs to answer one very important question, because the blind man, who did he call Jesus there? Thou who? Son of David. You understand what he meant by that? To be the son of David meant that he's the Messiah, because Jesus came through David's lineage. And the greatest question we'll ever consider, is Jesus this religious figure, or is he, as the Muslims say, a prophet, or is he truly more than a good man? Nicodemus said, we know thou art a teacher come from God, but he was more than a teacher come from God. He's God come as a teacher. And the Muslims can't be right about him being a good prophet, because a man who claims to be God, and if he's not God, then he's not a good prophet. He's a liar. He's messed up in the head one. And so Jesus is God in flesh, God incarnate, they call it. God who took on human flesh and came to this earth. And so we need to answer the question, who is this Jesus? The blind man knew him to be the son of David. That's the best thing he could have known. The latter part of verse 38 and 39 says, have mercy on me. And when they went before, and they that went before, well, they rebuked him when he cried, have mercy on me. They rebuked him that he would hold his peace. Shh, don't say that. And he cried much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Folks, we can't survive without Messiah's mercy. You may not know it this morning, but you need the mercy of Jesus more than you need anything else. I can't tell you how precious life is to me. I have a sweet family. I'll tell you, you young folks won't understand this, but the longer you live together faithfully as husband and wife, the sweeter your presence with them becomes and their presence with you becomes. You've suffered through things, you've gone through stuff, and you learn the depth of love you could not know when you first got married. You love your children, you love your grandchildren. But I want to tell you something. There's one thing more precious than the love of a mother and the love of anybody else you can imagine, and that's to have the mercy of the Lord God. God's sweet mercy. And so he's crying out for the thing he knows he needs. Now, why didn't he just say, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me? You say, well, isn't that what he meant? Yeah, but he knew that in the title or in the name and in the wording of mercy is everything you've ever needed or ever will need. You need God just to be merciful to you, and I do too. And you no more than me. I need God's mercy this day, because like the manna that God gave the children of Israel, they couldn't keep it the next day. They had to trust God every day. Folks, I can't live on yesterday's mercy. I need mercy today. And so he was calling on mercy. Now notice 40 and 41. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will thou that I should do to thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Folks, he was very honest about his blindness. Now, he could have said, Lord, that I might feel better. He could have said, Lord, that my condition would change. But he was honest and said it, told it like it was. Lord, I need my sight. And you know, folks, we have a hard time being honest. And the person we have the hardest time being honest with is not Brother Wayne the preacher, it's self. We tell ourselves more lies than all the other people put together because we'll convince ourselves that this is what's factual when really this is what's factual. And so he's honest about his blindness. Then in verse 42 and 3, Jesus said to him, receive your sight, because he says your faith has saved you. And immediately received his sight, and he followed him, and he glorified God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, Pastor, how is that possible? But he in verse 42, Jesus says that he said in verse 42, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. I thought we was talking about his sight. Well, he had to have faith in the Son of David, the Messiah, that he is who he claimed to be and could heal him. And understanding who Jesus is, you know he is the great sacrifice for our sins. And he received not only physical sight, but he received spiritual sight. He was saved. And so the man who receives salvation will follow him and will absolutely glorify God. And he received his sight, verse 43, see there, and followed him. That's what everybody does that receives Jesus. They don't just get baptized in the church, go home, never are seen again. They start living for God, and they start liking the things that God likes, and they lose affection for things that somehow call into question the nature and purity of God. That last phrase of verse 43 where it says they gave praise to God. When anybody who knows Christ sees somebody else come to know Christ, it causes all who know Jesus to praise God. I mean, it really does. Nothing overjoys this church like seeing somebody come to faith in Christ. A lot of things bring joy to this church, but nothing quite like seeing people give their heart to Jesus, seeing people get on the main track of life, seeing people count. You know, in some way, this is kind of an odd statement to make. In some way, I wished everybody here could have been at Ken Folsom's funeral yesterday. Ken was not flashy. He had walked into a room. He didn't have to be seen or heard. But he's just always doing whatever he's able to do that somebody says, would you help with this? He'll be there. He gave himself with what abilities he had to serve God through the house of God, and he didn't have to wear placards, and he didn't have to be first, and he didn't try to do anything other than be faithful. And that's the one thing we're called to. In fact, can I just conclude with a verse of scripture? Listen to it, and then I'll tell you where I got it. Jesus starts this verse with these words, verily, verily. Now, you may already know, but if you don't, let me tell you. Verily, verily means truly, truly. Listen up, listen up. What I'm about to say, Jesus is saying, is very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's going to abide alone by itself. But if that corn of wheat dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit. You want to bring forth a lot of fruit? Then quit trying to let the old man stay alive. And be willing to carry your cross, not the physical one, but the one like Jesus carried. Be willing to bear the iniquities of somebody else. You say, Pastor, have you ever had to bear somebody else's iniquities? Man, listen, are you kidding? I've never faced a criticism in my life. People line up on Sundays to kiss me in the mouth. Are you kidding me? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I know what it means to be disliked, criticized, held up as an object of ridicule. I know what that's like. But what I've gone through can't register on a scale compared to what he went through for me. So I think it might be good, let's just end on, or I should end on the note, though he slay me, I want to trust him. How you doing with cross bearing? Because, listen, are you listening? It is the cross of Easter. Because the prophet said, if you didn't die on a cross, had he died in the garden, he wouldn't be Savior. He had to fulfill prophecy of going to a cross. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, on this Easter Sunday morning, we are so gloriously grateful for a resurrection. But we know that for our Lord to resurrect, he had to carry a cross and bear our sin. Now may we today, and Lord, I don't want these people to face anything hard or harsh. But Lord, may all of us be willing to face whatever we've got to face in order to live for you and represent you through our lives, our homes, our families, and this church. Sanctify these moments of commitment. I pray God the Holy Spirit will put the desire for salvation and the work of regeneration in the heart for any who need to know you. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're interested this morning in receiving Jesus, you can come tell the pastor. If you're here today and you don't want to tell the pastor anything, you just want to come pray and go back to your seat. Do whatever you need to do to obey God. Would you stand with me?